Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300. The time is rapidly approaching. June 30th is our one-year anniversary returning to the air here at Issues Etc. We're very happy about it. We want to share some of that joy and celebration with our listeners. We plan to do so with an open house Tuesday, June the 30th, starting at 4 o'clock here at LPR Studios. Afterwards, we're going to have some food and refreshment for everybody who attends. If you'd like to attend this event, we have people coming from Michigan, from Florida, from South Dakota to attend the one-year anniversary of Issues Etc. is returned to the air. If you'd like to be among them, all you got to do is RSVP. Craig at issuesetc.org is the email address. Craig at issuesetc.org. Tell us who you are, how many you're bringing, where are you coming from. We'd like to know that as well. Craig at issuesetc.org. And everyone is invited to attend Tuesday, June the 30th, right here at LPR Studios in Collinsville, Illinois, starting at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You get to see the show live and in that 4 o'clock hour, and then we'll have that fun and that refreshment afterwards. Craig at issuesetc.org. I grew up with a perfectly good, intact family. The older I get and the more I parent myself, the more I appreciate what my parents did through those long years of taking care of me when I was at home, and then all they've done afterwards. It's just remarkable. It is among the greatest gifts that God gives to anyone, but especially to Christians, their parents. Now, not everybody has good ones, and not everybody has all of them all together. And yet, there is an entire commandment devoted to parents and their children. Honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor father and mother? Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Todd. It's been a while.
We're starting what theologians sometimes call the second table of the commandment, dividing the commandments into the first three and then the following seven.
Right.
And I kind of wonder if there's a connection here between commandment one that heads up that first table with regard to God and this, the first of those commandments that are usually viewed as pertaining to us and our neighbor.
Well, you certainly can say that the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, wherein God says, trust me, is behind all of the commandments. Whenever anyone keeps those commandments, they are trusting God. But the fourth commandment is even more intimately connected with that first commandment, because according to Scripture, our fathers and mothers stand in God's place. And so when we are honoring them and obeying them and trusting them and entrusting ourselves to them and receiving their care, we are actually honoring and obeying and entrusting ourselves to God, in whose place our parents stand.
There are shelves and shelves and shelves in any Christian bookstore of parenting manuals, essentially. How to parent, how to best parent, how to raise this child or that child. And a lot of it is just fine advice, you know, it's good kind of sociological advice. What do you think is missing from most of popular Christian parenting?
Sure, I think two things. I think, first, this connection that you've raised at the very beginning, that our parents are standing in God's stead, which should not only be an admonition to children in how they understand and view their parents, but also should be seen as an awesome responsibility for parents, that they are teaching their children something about God. And this is especially something we need to highlight for Christian parents who believe in Christ and want to image and reflect the nature of the triune God in their own home. They need to understand that they stand in God's stead, and how they raise their children, how they discipline their children, how they forgive their children, how they extend love to their children is going to teach their children about their God and Savior. And so that means that parents need to know something about who God is, his nature, what makes him tick. And, of course, that is seen most especially in the gift of God's Son and the redemption of the world through Christ on the cross. And I think that's probably the second thing that perhaps gets underemphasized in a lot of literature out there, and that is the role of the gospel and ministering Christ's forgiveness and to children by their parents. And I think, you know, sometimes in this regard about ministering forgiveness, sometimes parents have the mistaken idea that they know they should be honored and obeyed by their children, and they want to impress that upon their children. But in so doing, they sometimes are unwilling to admit their own faults, unwilling to confess their own sin, as if that disqualifies them from the office of father or mother. And actually, none of us is in the office that we have, whether it's father, mother, husband, wife, or pastor, because of our merit. It's all a gift of God's grace. And one of the ways that parents can teach honor in their children is when they're willing to confess their own sins and ask forgiveness of their children. And in that way, too, Christ is central and the gospel is made central in the home and informs the way in which that honor and obedience to parents takes place.
In that vein, I mean, I spend a lot of time thinking about myself as a parent. It's the other half of my life, in essence, and
sure.
And a difficult, very difficult task, much harder than what I do here. And it's usually kind of nuts and bolts stuff, Pastor Bender. It is making sure that they're up and where they need to be. It is making sure that they're taken care of and safe, home
right.
on time, all those kinds of things that I think is the warp and woof of parenting. Nothing wrong with any of that. But when Luther comments on this commandment, he says, you know, if that's all God needed you for, he could get that done through other agencies. He has a much higher calling for Christian parents than simply keeping children warm, well-fed, and sheltered. What is it?
Well, most of all, it is to convey the Word of God and to pass on our faith in Christ to the next generation. And Luther has the wonderful comment in the Large Catechism, that our task is not to make them rich. God is able to make them rich without our help. Our task is to give over to them the Word of God. And, you know, that's what Adam and Eve's task was from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And that's the source of true life. God's Word is how all things were created temporally, you know, the food and drink and the clothing and so forth. But the life with God that is beyond simply temporal things and possessions is the life of faith and communion with God, the God who loves us. And so the most important and solemn responsibility of parents is to pass Christ on to their children in a way in which he is concretely lived out in the home through prayer and devotion and singing hymns and confessing the faith and confessing sin to one another and forgiving one another and so forth.
The great debate in the public square today, of course, and sad to say, even within the pale of the visible church, has to do with mother and father, husband and wife, the institution of marriage. So that we properly understand this commandment, doesn't this commandment in many ways inform the Christian mind as to the nature of marriage and as well as of family?
Oh, yes, it certainly does. You know, I think there's a temptation on the part of some to make gender neutral the fourth commandment. In other words, honor your parent or honor your parents, whomever they might be. But that's playing loose with the biblical text. There is an office of father, and there is an office of mother, and those offices are unique and distinct. The word father is not simply the masculine name for a parent, and mother the feminine name for a parent. Those are unique and distinct offices, and there's a relationship that father and mother have to each other with respect to their children. And those kinds of distinctions are lost when you play loose with the text and just, you know, try to say that there is no distinction. And then since we have endorsing and by more and more Christian denominations of homosexual unions and homosexual couples that are adopting children, you know, the church has a lot to say about the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of the male father and the feminine mother in the home.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation on the commandment, honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor? We're going to look at some biblical examples of this commandment being broken. Believe it or not, although this appears to fall in the middle of the pack of the commandments, don't think for a moment that it is regarded in Scripture as one of the lesser commandments. In fact, Paul even includes in a long laundry list of some pretty despicable things like murder and slander and greed and theft, disobedience to parents. He regards it as a cardinal sin, if we could use that term. Well, I wonder why. We're coming to you live this Friday, June the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. If you have a question or a comment on this commandment, honor your father and mother. Oh, it also has a promise attached to it that it may go well with you and you live long on the earth. We'll talk about that as well. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. When we come back, do we outgrow this commandment? Get old enough, we can eventually say, I no longer need to honor my father and mother. Stay tuned.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A spark plug used by an ape man?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the speakers at next month's Creation College National Conference.
A friend of mine was once vacationing in California, and as he walked along the beach, he discovered a rock with a spark plug embedded right in it. Now, most people have been given the impression that it takes a long time, even millions of years, for rocks to form. But as my friend showed me this intriguing rock, I smiled and said, with tongue-in-cheek, people who think that rocks like this take a long time to form may think an ape man millions of years ago used this spark plug. Actually, the spark plug couldn't have been made before 1950. Sometime during the last 60 years, this spark plug ended up in the ocean. Maybe a fisherman dropped it overboard. During that time, sand grains cemented around the spark plug, thus producing this fascinating item. Now, this shows that it doesn't take millions of years for rocks to form. Under the right conditions, that can happen quickly. Nothing in observational science contradicts a young age for the Earth. You see, the Bible is true from the beginning.
Today's the last day we're offering Dr. Terry Mortensen's excellent DVD on the age of the Earth. For this easy-to-understand video, call us toll-free, 1-888-89-ANSWERS, and give a gift of any size today. Because it's the last day we're offering this great resource, call our nonprofit ministry right now at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or through our website of answersoffer.org.
You'll find a clearinghouse of Reformation resources at newreformationpress.com. T-shirts, music, outlines of important theological books, plus lectures by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Check it out, newreformationpress.com. If you like Reformation theology, you'll love New Reformation Press. www.newreformationpress.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the commandment, honor your father and mother. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bender, do we ever outgrow this one? Do I get old enough where now my parents and I regard one another as, I mean, I'm always going to be their kid, but we deal with one another as adults, by and large, unless I spend too much time in their house. We deal with one another as adults. Do we ever outgrow this one as children?
No, not really. I mean, the relationship changes. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and that relationship with the wife that he has becomes the primary human relationship, but it doesn't change the obligation of the fourth commandment to honor father and mother. And how that's done may certainly change as a child gets older and becomes an adult, but there's still a deference, and there's still a respect, and there's still care to be given. You know, Luther emphasized that it's not the government through social welfare programs that should care for aging and infirm parents, but it is the children, and that goes back into Old Testament times, where the eldest son especially had the responsibility to care for his parents, and particularly his mother then if the father should die. And we see that in Jesus, and as he appoints John, as he's hanging from the cross with the whole weight and responsibility of the world's sins upon his shoulders, he's still honoring his earthly mother and providing for her when he gives John over to her to be, in effect, son in his place.
The Old Testament and the New Testament are replete with examples of problems with parents, and there are multiple examples. What would be the primary examples that you see in both Old and New Testament of this commandment being flagrantly broken?
Boy, there are so many examples. The one that stands out to me is Absalom and David. And you had mentioned before the break the promise attached to the fourth commandment, you know, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life upon the earth. In the second table of the law, and you had mentioned Paul's kind of laundry list of serious sins that do damage to the faith, the fourth commandment, disobedience to parents, is top on the list, as high in importance as the sin of murder in terms of its seriousness and the damage that it does. But so what you have there in the example of Absalom and David is one who had so rejected the authority of his father, and he put himself ahead of his father, and he usurped the loyalty that was rightly owed by the children of Israel to the king of Israel. He took that upon himself. And you know what happened? The commandment's promise was fulfilled. You know, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And Absalom did not enjoy long life upon the earth. And that's what's particularly also unique about that story is that the fourth commandment not only applies to us as children in our relationship with our parents, it also applies to us as citizens with respect to the civil government. And you think of how Absalom attempted to usurp the rightful place of the civil authority. In this case, it was also his father, and take the loyalty of the citizenry of Israel to himself.
I mean, I can understand why Absalom would be made an example of, so to speak, by God when he is so publicly disobedient to his father and usurps his authority. But there are other instances, very private instances. Like I'm thinking about Noah after the end of the flood, when one of his sons dishonors him.
Right.
It's considered to be a great crime. Why is it considered such a great crime?
Well, because we are made in the image of God, and the fourth commandment begins to give shape and a description to how that image of God plays itself out in the creation of humanity. And we're created to be a community of loving persons, when a husband and wife come together, Genesis says they become one flesh, and one flesh to be fruitful and multiply. And that one flesh union and that communion of love that is shared there in marriage and that gives birth to children as the fruit of that love is, in a sense, to be understood as a reflection of the persons of the Trinity, their communion of love, and how God himself is fruitful and how God himself has a benevolent dominion. And so when, like in the case of Noah there, and his son Ham, that sin against his father was a violation of the worst kind of that one flesh union between his father and mother, and as such, then it became an attack upon God. So that's why things like incest are such an evil and a destructive force, because it violates how we are made in God's image and the natural contours of the created order.
This one we often ask when we look at these commandments for examples of how Jesus keeps this commandment. This one is especially, it's just almost a commentary on the life of Christ himself, if you look at his life in terms of this commandment.
Sure, it is. And you had mentioned before, wanted us to talk about how it's not just being parents to our children so that they become rich and have a career and so forth, but to pass on to them the language of our holy faith and to pass on saving faith in Christ to the next generation of Christians. You actually have that happening in the example of Jesus. Luke records the only incident between the birth narratives of Jesus and the beginning of his earthly ministry, and that's with what is sometimes called the boy Jesus in the temple at 12 years of age. And I find the story just so delightful with respect to the fourth commandment. They have gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. As they so often did in those days, it was a whole entourage of extended family members that would go from a town or a village into Jerusalem, the holy city, to celebrate a feast like that. And so it's not uncommon when they leave to not simply have all of the children right at their side. They're with the other relatives and friends from the town. And suddenly Jesus is not among them, and they realize he's not with the traveling party at all. And they go back to Jerusalem and find him in the temple at 12 years of age, both listening and asking them questions. And they're puzzled by this, and they're startled. "Son, didn't you know we would be looking for you?" And he says, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" And that response, which maybe on first blush sounds a little bit arrogant, cocky, maybe he's even dishonoring his father and mother, he's actually doing what Mary and Joseph taught him to do. He's doing and being what they taught him to be. He's 12 years of age. He's beginning to take on the responsibilities of a man. And what a man is, more than anything else, is a man of faith and a man of the Word of God. And so he does those things that he would have been taught by Mary and Joseph. And as such, then, he honors them, though they had forgotten what it was that not only he was to be about, but any of us as men are to be about.
What about, you had mentioned before that this is about all authorities, that there are other kinds of fathers than just biological or parental fathers. Where do we see this in the life of Christ also? I mean, this aspect of obeying all authority, all God-given authority.
Well, he suffers under Pontius Pilate, and the way in which he addresses the civil authority, even though he fundamentally disagrees with the civil authority, Pontius Pilate, in terms of theology, he still pays deference to his office. And Jesus, and all Christians should take a lesson from this, particularly with respect to civil disobedience and so forth. It is from Jesus that we learn what it is, on the one hand, to honor and obey the civil authority, and on the other hand, to still be true to one's confession of faith. And so he submits himself to Pontius Pilate, commending himself, the Apostle Peter says, he commended himself to God the Father, even though the civil authority was wrong. The civil authority was corrupt. The civil authority was making a decision that was not based in justice, was not based upon the law. Jesus should have been set free according to any standard of human justice, according to any standard of human law, but he was not. And of course, we know it was God's plan to use the evil of humanity for his ultimate good. And so in Jesus, he submits himself to the unbelieving, wicked, evil civil authority, and he does so with faith in his Father, knowing that his Father will work things out for his good.
When we come back from this break, more on the commandment, honor your father and mother. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand Audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org. And click On Demand Audio.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, and click Promote, the Issues Etc. 300.
Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by.
We're talking about the commandment, honor your father and mother. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, the Concordia Catechetical Academy is hosting an annual symposium later this month, I hear. Tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, we have an annual symposium every year, and it's always in June. It's this year, the 17th, 18th, and 19th. And the topic this year is the liturgy as catechesis, the challenge of contemporary worship. And we've got one of your frequent guests, Reverend Rick Stuckwish, will be with us. Mr. Stephen Johnson, who is a cantor and church musician, Liturgy Solutions for the contemporary world, but he's going to be a presenter, and we're very excited about this symposium. There still is room. If people want to come, they can go to our website at peacesussex.org and get more information.
You'll find this information that Pastor Bender was talking about also at our website, a link to the Concordia Catechetical Academy.
You always get a pause after Concordia, Todd, and then you can get that word catechetical out.
It's a little bit like Colleen Carol Campbell. There's just too many of those sounds in there. Concordia Catechetical Academy. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. You'll find a link there. This email comes from Ken in Orlando, Florida. He said, I read recently that Christian morality doesn't come from obedience but trust in God's promises. If that's true, how might this apply to raising our children to obey their parents?
That's a wonderful email. I would like to address it this way, and I think he's exactly right. And that's because we're not under the law, but we're under grace as Christians. The law is necessary to accuse us of sin, that we might be called to repentance. But finally, it's only the promise of the gospel. It's only absolution. It's only the forgiveness of sins, which creates a new heart and a new spirit. So if you look at the wonderful parable of the prodigal son, I sometimes like to call that parable the parable of the prodigal father, because he seems so wasteful with his love and with his mercy. But when that son, who had gone off to the far country, wastes everything, he wasn't just wasting the possessions that he got from the father. He was also squandering the father's love. And when it says in the text in Luke, when he came to himself, he realized, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. When he came to himself, that's a reference to him remembering who he was as the father's son, begotten, if you will, of the father's love. If he had known his father only to be an angry, tyrannical judge, he never would have come home to his father. But since he knew his father to be a father of mercy, compassion, and love, he came home. He had nothing. He was stripped of all the reliance upon himself. He'd sinned against his father and squandered the father's love. But he learned to believe that no matter what, that father's love would never quit. And same is true for us. As parents, we need to convey that in our relationship with our children. And we do so because it's part of our confession of our faith in God and in Christ and in his love for us, which never quits.
You mentioned the promise attached to this commandment. But let's talk about the promise, but can we grasp that promise if we read it simply as, if you obey, then God will bless you with long life?
No, because such honor and obedience that the fourth commandment is calling for ultimately can only come through faith in Christ. And so the commandment accuses us of our sin, of our mistrust of God, when we dishonor our parents, that we might, in contrition and repentance, be renewed by his forgiveness, and from that renewal, not only trust God, but in that faith, learn to honor and obey our parents. So it arises out of such faith. I like to say that the gospel gives what the Ten Commandments demand.
Someone says, my father or my mother or both, they aren't honorable.
Right.
And they're not worthy of my respect or my obedience.
Right.
And they might be right, I mean, at least in the human sense. How do you respond?
Well, and they are right. And none of us as parents, even the best of us, are worthy of it. But when we speak that way, as children say, I will not honor them unless they measure up. That, Todd, is flowing from what I like to call a works righteous faith, that honor is based on the merit and the worthiness of those whom we honor. And that is contrary to what it is to be a Christian, we are called to honor our father and mother not because they deserve it, but because of the command of God and the God whom they are called to represent. Luther made the statement in his large catechism, we should be happy. I mean, if we didn't have a father and mother, it would be a terrible thing. So we should be happy to have a block of wood or stone that we could call our parent just for the sake of the commandment of God to be upheld. And so we need to look at our parents and the honor that we're called to give them, not ever on the basis of their merit or worthiness, but on the basis of the command of God, and more importantly, our faith in the gospel of God's undeserved love and the salvation that comes to us not by our merits, but by works. I mean, not by our works, but by grace.
Then finally, with only about a minute, I love my parents. I appreciate them more than I ever have before. I mean, they are amazing, truly amazing people. I'm blessed to have them. And I try to be half the parents they are in my life. Sure. Would be an admirable goal. But I don't love them with a pure heart. I obey them as much as I can, but I don't obey them willingly all the time, not to, even to mention the other authorities that are encompassed by this commandment. For a person who, like me, who finds myself daily breaking this command in thought, word, and deed, what comfort is there, Pastor Bender?
Our only comfort is found in the gospel of Christ. And the more that we see our sin, whether it's with respect to the fourth commandment or any other commandment, we are to flee as broken and contrite sinners to the mercy of God in Christ, to confess our sin, to receive absolution, and to allow our heavenly Father to bestow upon us the righteousness of His Son. And that's always the basis of our life as Christians. The sanctified life is not a life that can be lived by the strength of the obedience of our will, but can only be lived by the strength of God's mercy in the gospel of Christ, which we as sinners learn to trust in, and which we as baptized Christians, by which we're empowered to then live. In this life, it'll never be perfect, but we continue again and again and again to die and to rise with Christ until that day in which the sin is no more, and we stand with our parents and our brothers and sisters before our Heavenly Father, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, who is and has always been the obedient and faithful Son for us and for our salvation.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Thank you so much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd.
Well, with the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues, etc., later this month, we want to hear from you, our listeners. The question, what does Issues, etc. mean to you? Let us know by calling the Issues, etc. comment line 24/7 anytime it strikes you. An answer to the question, what does Issues, etc. mean to you? The number for that line, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. You can call this weekend. The line is always open, 618-223-8384. What does Issues, etc. mean to you? Monday on the program, we'll talk to Dr. Lawrence White about the commandment, you shall not kill. Another very timely commandment, don't you think? First, it is the gift that God has given us in parents, a father and a mother. Even if they are less than worthy of our respect or our honor, they are nonetheless the gift of God to us. It is also the great gift that He gives to us in all these other authorities. But as with every gift that God gives to miserable sinners like us, we abuse the gift, we fail to appreciate it, we despise it in the end. I mean, how often through our lives have what we have wrought for ourselves been nothing more than just despising our parents or other authorities, in spite of God's urgings to obey and His promise to bless those who do obey? What we need is a perfect obedience, and that's just what we don't have. And try as you may, you will not be able to achieve that obedience with a pure heart before God, before the human authorities, before your mom or your dad, as much as you love them and appreciate them. You need a substitute, the perfectly obedient son to his father for us and for our salvation, Jesus Christ, our Savior. I need him too. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.